back a couple of pages, review. I don't think it's laying around here. I think I set it up on my desk, which that's okay. That'll save a little time. I don't go backwards and backtrack a little bit. But in Romans chapter number 5, we've got two pages I want to go over tonight and give you something. And really, the meat is going to be when we get to chapter 6 and 7. So I'm going to get through chapter 5 this evening. And chapter 5 we might be more familiar with and understanding because we use it a lot in understanding salvation and what salvation is all about. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for the grace of God that brings us to Christ and the salvation that we have in Him by grace through faith in Him. And thank You for the hope that's ours in Him. And Lord, I pray that You would teach us what it is to truly walk in Your presence, to know Your fullness in our life. We pray now that You bless now as we look into the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. We, or maybe I could say I, in my Christian life, when I look back, I see that I very clearly have been focused much, if not all of my Christian life, I've been emphasizing the importance of truth. Jesus is truth. Amen. The Bible is truth. Amen. Focus on truth and being doctrinally correct. That's an important thing to me. And it always has been. I've emphasized in certain times in my life and there's nothing wrong with this, and I think it's still an important thing. It ought to define us, and that is the idea of separation, of Baptist distinctives. There's a reason we call ourselves Baptists, not just because we say wash instead of wash or whatever, but what is that? And, of course, you've heard a lot of teaching and preaching on that. I believe that we as Christians ought to have standards and convictions and as far as our behavior, our appearance, in many different areas. I've encouraged and pushed, and we've had a number of programs at our church over the years, and we encourage aggressive soul winning, knocking on doors, and sharing the gospel, sharing your faith, learning the message, memorizing scriptures concerning salvation. We've emphasized and seen, especially in recent years, the importance of being a family and the importance of family value, not only in our home, but as a church family. And I love the sweet fellowship in our church, and that is not a mistake. That's not a coincidence, and that is important. And all of these are great and important. The reality is we could have all of these and still not be a church. Are you with me? You get what I'm saying here tonight? We can have all those things. In fact, a verse that I've been thinking about a lot lately in Matthew chapter number 6, I won't go there because I'm going to get there eventually on Sunday nights in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, all these things do the Gentiles seek. The truth is, a lot of the things that we live our life for, what makes us different than the rest of the world? Well, we want to have a good family. We want to have a good home. We want to care for our children. We want to love our wife. We want to, and all the world seeks those, right? But what are we living for? And I'm not talking about the church of Ephesus that lost or lacked their first love. I don't think it's necessarily that. But I'm considering and really focused on being a body of Christ. And this whole idea of walking together, of growing together in the grace of God. As a church, if four or five people get a hold of God and the rest are just kind of sitting on the fringes and watching, yeah, I ain't going to get that personal, I ain't going to get that real, we're not growing in God's grace. As a body of Christians, edifying one another. Being an adult, coming into the maturity, not being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, measuring the sleight of men, but in the fullness of Christ. It's more not focus on the church of Ephesus and in Revelation, but the church of the Laodiceans. of the self focus. Well, it's all about me. It's all about my family, my needs, and my life. I've been reading, and I mentioned things. I hope I don't scare you. I hope I don't make you nervous when I talk about the fact that the last few generations of Baptists and fundamental Baptists, whatever we want to call ourselves, never really cared for that term, but we missed some things in the years that I've been a Christian, to be quite honest with you. Some things that the old timers understood. I've been reading a book and enjoying it. Of course, it's an old book, and you find out somebody said, well, let's go to the old times. When they talk about the old times, they're talking about the 50s and 60s, and that is old timey for a lot of people. The old timey ways, yeah, that's the 50s. And that's not, I want to go back much farther than that. I'll go back all the way to the Bible, but even just partway back in the 1600s, there was a man named John Owen. Anybody ever heard of him before? Anybody ever read his material? I've been reading a book on the mortification of sin. And it's becoming very clear to me the old timers had an understanding of something that we have lost. We're too focused on entertainment and convenience in our world. And this is just reality, and I'm just as guilty as anybody else. I don't think there's a person in our generation that could say, well, that's not me. You're deceiving yourself if you're not willing to confess the reality of the situation. The truth is, when I look back at history, the Industrial Revolution has done all but destroyed spirituality in Christianity, where we're so focused on productivity and success and growth and profit, whether financial or spiritual or social profit, being famous and well-known. And the ministry has now become a profitable adventure. And we've got it completely. We're missing some great truths. And I'm getting back to something, and I believe in the number of books that I've been reading and studying and things, they all come back to Romans chapter number 5, 6, and 7 especially, and that's where our focus has been. And I just want to encourage you, as we do this, don't just say, yeah, pastor is kind of burdened about this, whatever. It'll fly over and it'll be, God have mercy on us. What I'm praying is that we would let God do what only He can do. And it's only going to happen when we get real and serious about our sin and about seeking Him in prayer. We don't need a new clever plan, a new program, some magical prayer or some pill that can do something that we need. The truth is, we have the answer right here in our hand, if we're willing to take it for what it says. Not only do we have the answer, but we have the Holy Spirit within. And the grace of God available to us through the avenue of prayer in the prayer closet. And oh, that we would learn to get a hold of God. My burden in these last few years is just for God's people to get a hold of God, to quit playing church, quit playing games, and not see the church and not see Christ as just a party. Yeah, we'll live our life and we'll have Christ tag on like a trailer or caboose kind of following us along, and God will ask your blessing as long as we go the way we want to do. But I want you to look in Romans chapter number 5. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, and I don't have the page before me. In Romans chapter number 5, we talked about the origin of God's grace. Was that the heading I gave you? I don't have that page with me. You go back a couple of pages. Is that it? The origin of God's grace? Is that? Elizabeth is shaking her head. Okay. I think the first point I gave, it all begins with faith, is it? It starts with faith or with faith. And then we get to number 2, and that's the page that we're on now. It all originates also with His love. In Romans chapter number 5, and oh, how I remember and go back to it quite often, in fact, re-experience this many times as a baby Christian, going out in my prayer closet, which was out in the woods, still where I like to pray, opening my Bible to Romans chapter number 5. And looking at verses that I had memorized, and that's why I learned to meditate on the Word of God. And I said, oh yeah, I've read that before. I know what that says, but let it really sink in. And Romans 5, verses 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. What's the word ungodly mean? You think about that. Those without God. Ungodly. The unsaved. That's where we primarily think of it. The unsaved. Christ died for the ungodly. Or those without God. I've learned this in studying the Bible. The ungodly doesn't necessarily always mean just the lost people. A lot of Christians are without God. Living their own life, doing their own thing apart from God. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now, I love that word now, justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Let me just mention a couple of things here and we'll go on to the next part of chapter number 5. The greatest obstacle, you know this, and sharing the gospel, and I share my testimony a number of times, I had the Romans Road, what we call the Romans Road, the little verses that we memorize to share the gospel, I had them memorized before I was saved. And I was playing the Christian game pretty well, so I thought. Those who knew me knew that it was just a game to me. And the greatest obstacle to me getting saved was I didn't see the fact that I was lost. The greatest obstacle in winning a lost person to Jesus is for them to acknowledge their utterly hopeless and helpless lost condition. Oh, you believe you're a sinner? Do you agree you're a sinner? Yeah, I'm a sinner. Everybody's sinned. Yeah, all of sin and come short of the glory. What's the next point? No. When it comes to reality that I am a sinner, there's nothing I can do to merit God's love and His favor. There's nothing I can do to merit God's love for me. Many casually agree that they are sinners, but to come to grips with the reality of their guilt is a far different matter. I guarantee you, when you come to grips with the reality of our sinfulness, it'll cause you to weep before God. That's where brokenness begins. That's where repentance starts that leads us to grace. And I'll say this, the greatest hindrance, and we understand that maybe in dealing with lost people about salvation, but the greatest hindrance for a believer living a life of usefulness for God is for them to acknowledge their utter hopelessness and helpless condition. There's nothing in me that is of any value to God. Isn't it good? But still He loves me. Still He loves me. Romans 7:18, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Call this the total depravity of man. But God commendeth His love toward us. I guess this is a blessing. I don't have my complete notes with me, but that's okay. I've got a lot of notes that I wrote in here, but it'll go faster if I don't have them in front of me. I just have the same thing that you have in front of you. But we are justified by His blood. He alone is just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus in Romans 3:23. He alone is the just one. Now, what I want to do tonight is to recognize our dual personality. In Romans chapter number 5, verses 12 through verse number 21, talks about that we are two. And 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the two Adams, not the two Adams that create an atom bomb, but the two Adams, the first Adam and the last Adam. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, somebody quoted a verse, was it? Who quoted a verse from 1 Corinthians 15 tonight? Was it Todd? Verse number 45 says, the first Adam was made, and I want you to get this, was made a living... Does anybody know the word that goes in there? As you look ahead. A living soul. That's interesting. We talk about soul winning. What is your soul? Every one of us has a soul that includes a lot of different things. What does our soul include? Our mind, our will. We talk about our heart, the heart of man, our emotions. Everything we are inside is included in the umbrella of our soul. I know the Bible uses a number of different terms that describe a part of our soul, but man became a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening, what? Spirit. A life-giving spirit. You see, Adam was born with a soul and with a spirit, but when he sinned, his spirit was separated from him. He lost his fellowship with God. Now, God has offered salvation, and when we trust Him as our Savior, we become spiritually alive. That's the last Adam. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the second Adam, but the last Adam. We sometimes say the second Adam was the first and the last Adam. And we'll get to some things there eventually. I'm wishing that I had all my notes here in front of me, but then you're glad that I don't for the sake of time, because I want to make sure I get through this. Maybe that was an answer to prayer. Lord, I want to get through chapter 5 tonight, okay? First of all, I say that we recognize our dual personality. We are children of the first Adam. In chapter 5, in verse number 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man," what was that one man's name? Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon most men." All men. Every one of us are descendants of Adam. We all inherited one thing. We all inherited a number of things from Adam, but all of us have inherited a sin nature from Adam. Every one of us is sin. We understand that, right? Our lineage by birth is from Adam. By birth, we were born into Adam's race. I just filled out a form again this week that asks you what race you are. We love answering those questions. It didn't give me a choice, or it didn't give me a spot to write in. I always write Adam's race. That's not the answer they're looking for, but we are one race, so that's Adam's race. The Bible's pretty clear on that. So I just said, I guess I'm not going to answer because you don't have the right answer in the A, B, C, or D, or whatever they are. We are all a part of Adam's race. And as members of Adam's race, we are all condemned to sin. As children of Adam, we naturally behave like the rest of Adam's family. We're part of the Adam's family. No, there we go. Yeah, that's the one. I'm trying to think of the two. They click their fingers. The Adam's family. That's us, all right? We're Adam's family. And you know, the things, and we can ridicule, we can laugh, and we can scoff, and we can say, "What in the world's going on? Look at the way people live." You know, that's every one of us. That's who we are. And we can look at the description of what God says is in the heart of man and say, "Boy, I'm sure glad that's not in my heart." Oh, yes, it is. That's exactly what's in every one of our heart. The wickedness and the vileness and and everything that's evil is within my heart. And this statement you've heard, I know a lot, and it's something that we ought to understand. And sharing the gospel, we sin because we are sinners. We don't become sinners when we sin. You understand what that's saying? Some folks say, well, babies are born innocent. If you had children, you know better than that, right? Now, if you have grandchildren, you might think, well, they're born innocent, those little darlings. They have halos around their head, don't they? I don't know if it even gets better when they're great children. I think your great-grandchildren are another part of the triunity of God. I don't know. We'll wait and see what happens there. Children are born, and we sin because we are sinners. That's our nature. That's who we are. And there's nothing in my nature that is of any value to God. There's nothing in Adam. While we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For a righteous man, one might dare to that, but God showed his love. God commendeth is a word I guess I skipped over that. He proved, he demonstrated, he initiated. I used to, for years, in sharing the gospel, say, well, God commendeth, he demonstrated his love that he died for us while we were sinners. That's not what that verse is teaching. The word commendeth, you look it up, it means to initiate his love. We love him because he, what? First loved us. From the start to the end, I must realize I have nothing to offer to God that counts as righteousness. All my righteousness, you know the verse, Isaiah, are as what? Filthy rags. They're good for... You know, I mixed up a batch of sauerkraut. I say I made it. It's still making. Oh, boy. Anybody like sauerkraut? I'm mixing up some sauerkraut, and some folks think that stinks. My wife says, you need to hide that stuff somewhere when you make it. And I said, oh, I love that. You know when you're baking a pie at home, and the whole house smells like pie. Oh, you walk in. Oh, that smells so good. When I'm mixing up sauerkraut, I walk in the house and say, oh, man, that smells so good. My wife says, I love sauerkraut, but I cannot stand the smell. And just so you know, you're a little bit weird because nobody likes the smell of sauerkraut. All right? But I love the smell. I won't tell you where it's hidden because you might go around sniffing and find it. But I'm making some, and the cabbage that I grew this year, the bugs kind of got into it, so a lot of it was no good, so I just was kind of cutting around the good stuff and throwing away the bad stuff, and you let cabbage that's already starting to go bad sit for a couple of days. And oh boy, I'm telling you, you think sauerkraut smells bad. And I have a compost pile out, and I was mowing out there, and I get 20 feet from that compost pile, and I thought, man, it smells like an animal died out here. The worst thing I've ever smelled in my... Oh, that's the cabbage that is bad. Boy, that stuff is bad. And that's what I would say, all our righteousness are as rotten sauerkraut, is what I'm thinking this week. Well, there's nothing so putrid, nothing so stinky as that. Now, if it's treated right, and if it's in a crock, it's a great smell, but not when it's rotten. I have nothing to offer him. Not only... not for salvation, and this is what we need to understand as God's people. For living for God, there's nothing I can do in and of myself. We'll get to that in a little bit. But our second nature, our dual personality, first of all, we're children of Adam. Secondly, we're children of the last Adam. The last Adam, we mentioned a verse in 1 Corinthians 15. The last Adam is a quickening spirit. In verse number 15 through 17, but not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if though the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God. I'm going to come back to that in a little bit. But our lineage is not by birth, but by grace. The grace of Jesus Christ. Much more than our birth. By Adam, our lineage is that of grace. And I say that my lineage in God's grace ought to have an infinitely stronger pull than my earthly family ties. Now, some folks maybe not understand that. Now, I love my family, and I'd do anything for my family. But my relationship to Christ is eternally greater than any relationship I can have within my family. We need to understand that and realize that, but that's something some folks never really grasp. But let's look at some on the next page, page number, I don't know what page number it is, 17. The second page I gave out tonight, the contrast of these two natures. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on here. I just want to mention them and see if you can see the word that goes in there. In verse number 12, first of all, under Adam, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam's lineage of death is passed what? Upon all men. It's passed upon all men. It's inherited by us. In other words, we have that heritage of Adam. Just like we can trace our heritage, our lineage back a couple of generations. I saw a picture pop up on my screen. I've got some old pictures on my computer screen that pop up, and some of the kids in church, some of that are adults now, were kids then. Oh my, the resemblance of Alex and and your son and Todd and Alex and Todd and Wee Todd and Wee Todd and little Carson. Like, I see a picture of Alex, and I thought, that's Carson. No, that was Alex. I see a picture of Benjamin. Wait a minute, who is that kid? And even our own kids. And a while back, I was holding Oliver, Chloe's little boy, in my lap. And I just looked at him and thought, oh my, this is scary. And my mind immediately went to a picture that was hanging on the wall where I grew up. My mom had a picture of all of us when we were 2 years old, and then another one when we were 16 years old, kind of a big portrait type thing. And I pulled the image of that picture up when I was 2 years old and put it next to the picture of Oliver. And I thought, they're twins. I had to get him some clothes like I was wearing. You would not know the difference between them. It's amazing, the resemblance. But the truth is, we all go back to Adam. We all have the exact identical resemblance of a sin nature. All of us have that. That's what we are by birth. It's passed upon us. In verse number 12 through, and then also in verse number 20, wherefore is by one man what entered into the world? Sin. And by the way, in the contrast of that, the sin that passed upon us, the nature of Adam passed upon us, in verse number 15 of Jesus, it was, notice in verse number 15, but not as the offense, so also is the, what? Free gift. It's a free gift. It wasn't something that we were just born into, but it was a gift that was given to us. And we understand that a gift must be received in order for it to become ours. And all the way through here, and then in verse number 12, it says, in verse number 15, sin was under Adam, and the word that goes under Jesus in verse number 15 and verse number 20 also. Let's look at verse number 20. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, what did much more abound? Grace abounded. In Jesus, we find grace. In Adam, we find sin. In Adam, we find in verse number 12, what's the word that goes in there? It starts with D. We find death. And in Jesus, we find, what's the opposite of that? Verse number 17, you see the answer?
Life
in Jesus. And sin is, in Adam, in verse number 13, it says, for unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Sin was imputed. It was injected in us. It was shown to us, revealed to us. And then in verse number 19, on the side of Jesus, notice verse number 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be, what's the word? Made righteous. The same idea was shown to us, revealed to us, and we revealed that righteousness of God, not our righteousness, but His righteousness. And again, I'm just going over this very quickly. In verse number 16 and 17, under Jesus, we have justification. Under Adam, in verse 16 and 18, we have what? Anybody know what goes in there? Verse 16? What is it? Condemnation. Under Adam, we have condemnation. Under Jesus, we have justification. Under Adam, in verse number 19, the word disobedience. In verse number 19, under Jesus, it says, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, but by the, what's the word? Obedience of one shall many be made righteous. In verse number 21, in Adam, sin reigned in our mortal body. And that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. We see the reign of sin and the reign of grace. And again, in verse number 18, let me mention this. I didn't mention this when we went through the verse earlier. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men unto condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification and the life. There's one person of righteousness. I'm not righteous. You're not righteous. Only Jesus is righteous. The only righteousness I can claim is in Him, not in myself. And that's an important thing to grasp and to get a hold of. How many times, you have to go through and find it. I'll give you the answer. We're going to look at each time. A verse, a phrase that kept jumping out to me every time I looked through Romans 5, and I thought, man, I want to preach a whole message on this, but I want to just point it out to you and look at the times. How many times would you guess the phrase, much more? Maybe some of you read ahead while I'm talking. How many times do you see the word much more in Romans 5? You're using a concordance. You're using your electronic Bible, aren't you? Huh? That's what I'd use too. But I just didn't use it here. You're cheating. Romans chapter number 5. I want you to see this in verse number 9. Oh, this is the word much more. The phrase, not just more, but much more. El mucho more. Much more. Verse number 9, verse number 8 says, but God commendeth, initiated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We don't have to worry about the judgment of Christ. We don't have to worry about being cast into hell. Much more. We have life in Him. We have nothing to worry about when it comes to eternity because our righteousness is His righteousness, not ours. In verse number 10, it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We shall be saved. Now that's an interesting phrase there, and we'll visit that again. This chapter kind of lays a foundation for the next couple of chapters. We shall be saved, and if you notice the tenses in that verse, it tells you a story. We shall be saved by His life. I had a whole 2 pages of notes on that one verse that I didn't bring on purpose. And I don't even have them on the paper I intended to bring with me tonight. But we shall be saved by His life. That's talking about our progressive sanctification there in verse number 10, to give you a little hint. And in verse number 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. So if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been able to do away with your sin nature? That's just always with you. You can't get rid of it. Though I want, and Paul deals with that in Romans chapter 7, I want to do right, but I can't do right, and we struggle with that sin nature, but it's always there with us. And much more is our heavenly nature. Some folks say, well, you can lose your salvation. I sure don't see that in the Bible. In fact, the more I understand God's grace and salvation, and just like there's no way I can lose in this life until, of course, when I'm done away with this flesh, when I have a new body and I have no sin nature anymore, then it's going to be gone. But until that time, it's always going to be, I can't shake it. I can't get away from it. I couldn't discard it if I wanted to, but much more is the nature of Christ, and that one's eternal. We can never lose it. We can never shake it. There's nothing we can do to rid ourselves of the grace of life in Jesus, much more. And then in verse number 15, jump down to that verse. Verse number 17. We just looked at verse 15. Verse number 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned, and it still does reign, by one much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Much more. We have much more. And then verse number 20 and 21. I'm going to close there and focus on a couple of things here and we're done. Verse number 20, moreover, by the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded. You ever get overwhelmed by sin? Do you ever fall into sin? Of course you never do, right? Oh, yes we do. How many of you ever failed in sin? Huh? Well, I've never gone that far. Oh, yeah, we have. Where sin abounded. And oh, what a great verse that is. And I think of the life of David. That could be his life verse there. Where sin abounded, grace did, what's the word? Much more abound. Grace abounded. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this is the direction we're going to go. And let me just give you this. I'm going to read this to you because some of you maybe have read it ahead and you've tucked it away and you're not going to read it later. Let grace much more abound. It said this chapter really introduces us to chapter 6. Discipline or self-control is not the answer to getting victory over sin. Did you catch that? Well, if I just try harder, if I get up tomorrow morning and I determine I'm not going to do it. Now, by the way, you may get temporal relief of that sin. But it's not going to be permanent, I can guarantee you. Did you catch that? It's not discipline. It's not character. Because that comes from within my heart. That comes within my soul. And what is my soul before God? It's vile. It's corrupt. Now the devil might deceive me and say, there you go. See, you're pretty good. You pat yourself on the back and, hey, I'm pretty good. No, that's my flesh. And in fact, that discipline and that self-control, and some will say, well, that word, what's the word? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. I would say in most Bible commentaries, you read the definition of temperance, they usually say what? In parentheses, what? Self-control. It is not self-control. In fact, self-control is the opposite of what it is. We're talking about spirit control. When God does the transforming instead of my strength. And when we have a program that says, well, you've got to discipline yourself, you've got to learn to just get up and do this, and I lived much of my Christian life this way, not realizing that I was opposing God's grace because I cannot do it on my own. And if I do accomplish anything on my own, what eternal reward am I going to have that's been done in the flesh? Are you with me? Did I lose you? Am I heresy here? It's not discipline. It's not character. It's not changing myself. In fact, that is usually the greatest hindrance to grace. We may learn to control or subdue our passions to become acceptable unto others. But our nature is still Adam's nature. You see, our nature doesn't change. But God can transform from within through His grace. God is a quickening, not soul, but a quickening spirit. And there is a difference between a spirit and a soul. I don't know if I've lost you all here. You're like, what? Huh? Hmm? We're going to come back to this. I just want to show you the direction we're going here. The same principle is true. And this is maybe where we see it more in our everyday experience. And the principle is true when it comes to finding God's will, quote unquote, or seeking a ministry, or exercising our spiritual gifts, quote unquote. And we're going to have some things about spiritual gifts eventually here too, because most of us have a kind of a funny idea of spiritual gifts, especially if we read anything in recent centuries. But many will seek direction in God's will based upon, well, that's what I desire. That's what I'm good at. That's what I can handle. So that must be my spiritual gift. Now that may be your natural disposition. That might be your natural ability, your natural interests, or your desires. But God can use them, but don't mistake that for a spiritual gift. That's still something that I can do. With or without God, I can do it. You know, some of us grew up in a very moral home, not a Christian home, but a very moral home. And you say, well, bless God, I've got the victory over alcohol. It's never been a part of my life. It's pretty easy to victory to gain, isn't it? Huh? Connor, how old were you when you were saved?
Six.
I know he was in the parties all the time and down at the dance hall and the saloons all the time. And God saved him out of that wicked life. And, you know, you could be a Christian and live completely in the flesh and no one would know any different. I could do the same thing in a lot of areas. That's never been a hold of my life. It's never been a temptation, never been a part of my life. So, and I could get told, bless God, I've got victory over that. Well, it's never been a part of my life. But there are things that are a part of our life that we cannot get victory on in our flesh. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, which is a part of something that every man struggles with. And women struggle with, maybe in a different sense. And we say, well, I'm just not going to look at that. I'm going to discipline myself to do that. You're not going to get the victory that way. When God transforms you from within, that's when transformation takes place. When God calls you to do something you cannot possibly do on your own, that's when He's going to enable you with a spiritual gift. You think of that for a while. Otherwise, it could be a fleshly gift. And it probably is a fleshly gift. Well, that's just my natural tendency. That's just what I can do. That's who I am. You can go back through all the characters in the Bible. I just mentioned a couple of them. God called Abraham from everything, Abram, when He called them, from everything he knew. He said, Abram, I want you to leave everything. Of course, he took some things with him, didn't he? And God said, I want you to go to a city. I'm going to give you a son. Think, okay, God, I'm going to help you out a little bit. And he had Ishmael when they, instead of waiting for the son. And finally, Abraham got to the point where he said, I can't do it. He had righteousness in God. And you think of Moses. Maybe a better illustration. Moses brought up in the house of Pharaoh. And God said, Moses, I want you to deliver. And I believe Moses knew that he was going to be a deliverer. He didn't know how exactly it was going to happen. He thought, well, God's raised me in the house of Pharaoh. I understand the way Pharaoh thinks. And I understand the court and everything of Pharaoh. And I can work from the inside. And I can take care of this thing. I think it's time to raise a rebellion now when I see an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew, and I'm going to stand up for the Hebrews. After all, I'm one of them, and they're going to stand behind me, they're going to launch behind me, and I've got this all figured out. And what happened? Didn't work out so good, did it? And God said, Moses, before I can use you, now I've got to take you on the backside of a desert for 40 years. 40 years is a long time. I don't know if you ever thought about that. 40 years in the middle of nowhere? What's he doing out there? God's training him. And finally, God appears to him. He says, I am that I am. Let me show you what I can do. And Moses said, well, Lord, I don't know if you can do that. I can't go back there. Look what happened before and I messed up. I messed up when I did it in my own strength. But God says, trust me and see what you can do. Well, I'm not so sure you can do that. Let me get a hold of Aaron. Let me text Aaron and see if he's available. We'll have a conference call and see if we can get together and do something out here. And God says, just trust me and see what happens. And God transformed Moses and made him something that he could not be on his own. The same thing's true of David. He took a little shepherd boy, the most unlikely person in his household to be the king. And God said, I'm going to make you a king. No, that can't be. That is a spiritual. That's God doing something supernatural. That is a spiritual. That is God doing something that no way man can get credit for that. God took the disciples, fishermen, common, ordinary, unlearned, uneducated men, and turned the world upside down through them. Not through them. You see, there's a principle here that we're going to get to, that before God can use us, we need to make sure that we're approaching Him in His nature and not our nature. Not our abilities, not our strength. And the Apostle Paul, I think he's a great illustration of this. He was a very educated, very renowned, very respected leader in religion. God had to break him, where he lost everything and realized, I've count that all but nothing. And there's nothing I can do. There's nothing. He's the one that gave us the book of Romans. God used him to give us the book of Romans. There's nothing in my flesh. There's no power, no ability. All that I am is not because I'm somebody special, not because I have special wisdom and insight, because I am nothing. And I have learned this, that God can take the foolish of this world to confound the wise. And Paul was prone to, just like anybody that would be very well educated and very able to do things, well, I can trust myself, I can handle this, and said, no, I'm going to fall flat in my face. And by the way, Paul, before he began his ministry, also spent three years out in the wilderness, out in the deserts of Arabia, where God could get a hold of his heart and transform his life. It wasn't, well, he got down and he had this conversion, he saw Jesus and everything was changed. No, he had to go out in the wilderness for 3 years and get some things right with God. And God began to teach him how that it's only by the grace of God. It's not by your strength. It's not by your ability. It's not by your education. It's not by your strength that you can do it. Let grace much more abound. If we're going to let grace much more abound, we're going to have to learn to die to our flesh. And that's the direction we're going to go. Well, how do we do away with this flesh? I thought that I just had to train my flesh to do things that would be pleasing to God, would be honoring to God. No, we've got it all wrong. And in doing that and thinking that way, we're opposing the grace of God. That's the direction. And you do some reading in the book of Romans, chapter 6, 7, and 8, and you're going to see the direction we're going. But that's just a little foretaste of the direction we're going to be going. And all that we would learn to walk in the grace, God doing in me what is humanly impossible. That's God's grace. I can't do it. I can't figure it out. I don't have any ability. I don't have any talent. I don't have any means, any resources to do it. But let's just let God do what He can do. Let Him be God. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet if you